Well, good morning. Jeremy wasn't kidding. He left me one up here. I wasn't sure if I was going to get a chance to stand in front of the general store, but here we are. So we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis this morning in chapter 16. And last Sunday, in Genesis chapter 15, we studied the creation of the covenant between God and Abram. And our brother Jeremy didn't get a chance to finish his study this past Wednesday, but we'll hopefully have him take one of these upcoming Wednesday nights to finish. So in Genesis chapter 15, we saw the Lord speaking to Abram pretty much throughout the entire chapter. In verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Abram." And then throughout the chapter, we read, "Then the Lord said to Abram, then he said to him," and they go back and forth in this dialogue. There's so much conversation, private conversation between God and Abram in Genesis chapter 15. And God speaks so much important things to him. It's so genuine and it's serious, filled with promise and hope. Genesis 15, verse 6, "And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And then, as our brother Charles, thank you for reading the chapter this morning, you come to our passage in Genesis chapter 16, and it's like, what just happened? Genesis 16 definitely takes a turn, because it begins with Sarai, Abram's wife, and what she has to say, what she says to her husband, what she says to Hagar, her maidservant, what she says to him, what he says to her, and it's like, where did the Lord go? Where did the Lord go from this narrative? And as we go through the first half of this chapter, we don't hear anything from God. But we read about these three characters who are struggling with their own personal desires and circumstances that they're facing in their life. Abram is an old man. He's frustrated because he wants an heir, as he was promised a son by God. Sarai is an old woman. She's frustrated because she just wants a child. It doesn't matter whether a son or a daughter. She just wants to be a mother. And Hagar, she's this young woman who's frustrated as a mistreated slave. She misses her home. Yet we'll see she suffers from a little bit of pride as well. All three of these people are living in this wicked world, and they're struggling with the desires of their own flesh, just like me and just like you. Brothers and sisters, do you ever find yourself frustrated with certain aspects of your own life? Do you ever suffer from impatience with God? Do you have desires that are just not being fulfilled according to your own planned time frame for your life? And do you ever act and make decisions out of your own frustration? As we're going to study in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Abram and Sarai, they make a selfish decision out of their own faithless frustration. And it leads to some serious consequences for not only their marriage, not only their household, but for their descendants to come. We are introduced to difficult topics in this passage that plague our society even today. We see infertility, we see insecurity, we see a little bit of infidelity, abuse, abandonment, suffering, broken marriage, a broken family, lack of leadership, pride. The Word of God discusses these topics. Why? For our own benefit. So we learn how to live our lives in this same exact wicked world that we live in. And Genesis 16, as we've come to today, it's an explicit, dramatic passage. And we are not going to shy away from it. So buckle up. Because no matter what circumstances we face in our lives, if we know the God of the Bible, he will peacefully guide us through our lives. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it reads, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Let's commit our time to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you help us study the truth of your word this morning. We who might suffer from faithlessness and frustration in our own lives, we ask that you forgive us and teach us to depend on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who is never, ever frustrated with us. A God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Be with us this morning as we look into your word. Open our hearts and minds to study the truth of your word. Be with the children downstairs as well as they're reviewing the topics they've been studying the past few weeks, Lord. Be with us this morning. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's begin our study for this morning in Genesis 16, starting with verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." If you remember, when we were first introduced to Abram and Sarai, way back in Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, it reads, "Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." Now, five chapters later, in Genesis chapter 16, it's been 10 years since Abram and Sarai first left Ur of the Chaldeans and have been living in Canaan. And after all this time, we see that Sarai is still barren. She has had no children. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar." We are now introduced for the first time to a new character in this narrative. A female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And it begs the question, where did Hagar come from? Do you remember the famine back in Genesis chapter 12? When Abram decided to go down to Egypt. When Abram told his wife Sarai, "Say that you are my sister, that my life may be spared for your sake." And then we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, "And for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." Female servants. One of them was most likely named Hagar. Although Hagar is being introduced in our narrative this morning in Genesis chapter 16, in reality, according to the word of God, Hagar was probably a part of Abram's household for almost the last 10 years. She has watched this dynamic between Abram and Sarai and all the nuances of their relationship, of their marriage, but also their lack of children, the conversations, the whispers. Verse 2, "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." From reading this, we can assume that Sarai understands a little bit of theology. She knows, at least in her head, that the Lord is in charge of her womb. But when she says the Lord, it's actually Yahweh here. She says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Do we think that she is praising God by saying this? No, she's actually blaming God. Sarai, as we heard our brother share last week, Sarai believed in God, but didn't believe God. She believed in God, but didn't believe God. She is saying God is preventing her from having children. That word there, it's a word for restrained her or restricted her. So because of this, what does she do? She decides to take matters into her own hands. She has this misplaced hope, because instead of hoping in God for a child, she puts her hope in her young woman maidservant. Because she then tells Abram, her husband, to go into my servant, go into, to have intercourse, to have sexual relationship with her. So it may be that I shall obtain children by her. This is very interesting because Sarah just said the Lord is preventing her from having children, but then she wants to obtain children by Hagar. And this word obtain in Hebrew is actually the word that we've seen before, the word for bana, which means to build up by one's own strength. So with such confidence, Sarai believes that Hagar, her servant, her slave in reality, with such confidence, Sarai believes that she can conceive children. She distrusts God is able to allow her from having a child due to her old age or due to her barren state for all these years. But she has such confidence in the ability for Hagar to have a child. And that confidence doesn't waver at all. Sarai gets this idea to physically or legally get children through her servant Hagar. Because it's very well known that there's this common custom in this time for women who are barren to have their maidservants become concubines. And the husband and wife would then claim that baby as their own. So this is Sarai's plan, and she presents this plan to her husband, Abram. And when I think about this over and over, there are two ways that I imagine this conversation happening. Either Sarai breaks out a PowerPoint presentation, has diagrams and details about how they're going to have children through Hagar, or this is one of those late night pillow talk conversations, just dreaming about what the future would be. And Hagar is just in the mind of Sarai, and Sarai whispers this plan to her husband, Abram. And what do we see happen next? I was hoping that surely Abram would remember what happened in Egypt 10 years prior, when he tried to give his wife to Pharaoh to save his own life, how much affliction was brought to the house of Pharaoh. But now his own wife, Sarai, is telling him to take someone else to be his own wife and to have a child. Remember, Genesis chapter 15, Abram spent so much time speaking with God. Surely he would have went before the Lord, because he's about to do something so drastic. It alters the course of human history. The history that we're living in today. Surely he would reach out to the Lord and ask him, is this part of your plan? But what do we see Abram do? The second part of verse 2. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Abram doesn't say one word in this passage up till now. He just listens to Sarai and does what she asks him to do. Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abram as a wife. I wondered if Sarai remembered what happened to herself in Egypt. Hagar submits to Sarai, just like Sarai submitted to Abram back then. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve, and how Adam was cursed by God thereafter? Genesis 3, verse 17, God says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Abram, just like his forefather, Adam, he makes the same exact mistake because he just listens to the voice of his wife. He doesn't ask a question. He doesn't bring up the truth. He doesn't say a single word. And if you remember just how we studied back in Genesis chapter 3, husbands, there is nothing wrong with listening to the voice of your wife. Especially if you're blessed with a godly wife, she will give you amazing counsel. But the second she speaks of plans outside of the will of God, it is a husband's responsibility to recognize it and lead her and correct her and submit yourselves to the Lord. But Abram does not do that here. He submits to the will and desire of his wife. But at the same time, if you think about it, Abram is submitting to the desire of his own flesh too. Because we read this last week, Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." Abram desires to have his own offspring, and God promised him a son. So by going along with Sarai's plan, Abram's personal desire to have a child is so great that it really becomes a burden to wait upon the Lord to fulfill that desire, that he decides to take it into his own hands. Brothers and sisters, I have to ask you a question. Are you allowing God to fulfill your desires in your life? Are you allowing the Lord to fulfill your desires? Or do you take it into your own hands to try and fulfill your own desires? Psalm 37, verse 3 through 5. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." The Lord knows your desires, especially if they're according to the will of God and his word. Delight yourself in the Lord is what his word tells us to do. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord will mold those desires for you. And sometimes within your own life, he might change those desires or fix those desires to make you more like Jesus Christ, his son. Because when it comes to waiting upon the Lord to fulfill your desire, we kind of like to take things into our own hands. A very familiar question I've heard asked before is, how do we know when we should be doing our part? Like, I understand waiting upon the Lord to fulfill my desires, but what is my part to play in all of it? And my answer would be, if you are in the Lord's will by following his word, you really should take slow, steady, active steps towards seeking out God's will for your life by prayerfully seeking God's counsel and constant submission to the Lord. For example, a few of my brothers in the room, if you're trying to meet a future spouse, I would counsel to prayerfully be social. Meet fellow believers. Don't stay in your bedroom all day and then claim the Lord wants you to be single like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul did a lot of great things. He wasn't trying to find a wife constantly in his life. But if that's your desire that the Lord has placed in your heart, you can prayerfully take an active step. That's the part you play. But in our chapter regarding Abram, I've heard the argument and I've heard messages say that Abram was playing his part in getting a son that was promised to him. Since Sarai was barren, why would it matter if Abram takes Hagar as a wife just to get that son? That's just an active step to fulfill his desire, right? God promised him a son. No, because I'd have to remind you of what happened in Egypt. How Pharaoh scolded Abram and asked him, "Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" How could Abram forget how important Sarai was to him as his wife? That he ignored Sarai's plan to give Hagar to him as a wife. God's design for marriage was always one man and one woman becoming one flesh. One husband and one wife being fruitful and multiplying. That's God's design for marriage. So although the custom of Abram's day was that it's legal and okay to have a child with your maidservant, all that means is that it was accepted by the world. But according to God and his word, it's unacceptable. God does not approve or condone any of this behavior. However, God allows mankind to make their own decisions. Verse 3 and 4 again. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. It's interesting because all the times that I ever read this story in the past, I always associated Hagar as an ugly old woman, only because her name made me think of an old hag. You know, hag for Hagar, Hagar. But Hagar is actually not an old, ugly woman at all. She is a young, she is a probably beautiful Egyptian maidservant. Because remember what Abram and the Egyptians thought about Sarai, how beautiful she was in Genesis chapter 12. Sarai is now confident that her servant Hagar is able to conceive a child with her own husband, Abram. So imagine what kind of woman this is that Sarai's picking. How beautiful she must have been. But the real question is, do you think Hagar wanted to play any part between Abram and Sarai having a child? Hagar is a slave, and she really doesn't have a choice in the matter. But remember, Hagar has been in Abram's household for almost 10 years. So she's heard all the conversations behind closed doors, the suffering, the doubt, their misplaced trust in God and in one another to have a child. But because of Abram and Sarai's misplaced trust in God, a lot of sin not enters the household of Abram, but also within the family of Abram and his marriage. Verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Abram sleeps with Hagar and she becomes pregnant. And by doing so, Hagar begins to look with contempt upon Sarai. This means that Hagar feels a sense of superiority toward her mistress. And can you imagine how Hagar, for 10 years, listening to the complaints of Sarah against God, preventing her from having children. And then one night with her husband, Abram, Hagar conceives, imagine the pride Hagar must be feeling and the disdain she has looking down upon her mistress. Verse 5, and Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, this is funny because can you imagine what Abram is thinking in this moment? Because this is a great example of a cliche husband and wife conversation. Abram must have thought, but Sarai, you told me to sleep with her. Now it's my fault? It gets better because then it becomes a Christian cliche husband and wife conversation. Because Sarai then throws in, may the Lord judge between me and you. Because now Sarai wants to get the Lord involved. Abram being so confused and frustrated, he hasn't spoken a word this entire passage thus far. And then in verse 6, he finally opens his mouth and he speaks. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Abram basically wants nothing to do with this situation. He tells Sarai, she's your servant in your power. Do whatever you want. Now, from my own personal experience as a husband, I know the circumstance I sometimes find myself in, where I really could take control of a situation, but for some reason I'm frustrated or I'm tired, and a situation arises with my children. And I just tell my wife, Sheena, okay, they're your kids, you're their mother, just do whatever you want. I've said different versions of that phrase way too many times in my life. But every time I say that phrase, that's a fault on me. That's a shame on me. Because that's me not fulfilling my role as a husband and a leader of my wife and family. Because by me saying, just do whatever you want, I just automatically defer to my wife. But by deferring to her, it can be fine, completely normal. But in some situations, it can make a significant, drastic impact. Whereas what we like to do is jointly make decisions together. When Abram tells Sarai, do to her as you please, in Hebrew, the phrase is, do what is good in your own eyes. Do what is good in your own eyes. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, what happens to people that do good in their own eyes? What happens to them? What situations do they find themselves in? The first time we came across that phrase, once again, was the Garden of Eden. Eve sees the fruit of the tree as a delight to her eyes. It was good to her own eyes, and it causes her to sin. Abram, once again, fails. He doesn't take the lead, and he doesn't properly handle the conflict between Sarai and Hagar. Abram, instead of being the leader, he transfers that responsibility to Sarai, and she does not handle the situation appropriately. Because the second part of verse 6 says, then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now think about all the anger and the disgust that Sarai had pent up inside towards her servant, towards her slave. It all came out. The word used here is the same word that God used to describe how the nation of Israel will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That word oppressed is the same word used here, dealt harshly. The word of God doesn't go into the details, but the implication is that Sarai abused Hagar. She mistreated her. She might have defiled her. So much so that a pregnant woman decided to flee into the wilderness, leaving everything she's known for the last 10 years of her life. Do you think Hagar wanted to be a part of any of this? This passage until now, it contains broken relationships, sex trafficking, domestic violence, abuse. And the world doesn't see that the Word of God talks about these things. Hagar, a female Egyptian slave of the household of Abram for 10 years, she becomes impregnated by Abram. And after making the mistake of showing just a look of contempt towards Sarai, she is then abused by Sarai to the point of fleeing from her home. Hagar is just completely broken. She flees to the wilderness just to get away from Sarai. Hagar has just been a victim of the sinful actions of others, which has led her to a state of suffering in her life. In her suffering, in the wilderness, she might be just wondering if there's any hope, if there's any hope in life and death. And brothers and sisters, if you know the familiar song that we sing many a Sunday, what is the only answer to that question? What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? This is the first time in the Word of God that we're coming across this phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the book of Genesis. Angel, as we've studied before, means messenger. And if your Bible is like mine, the word Lord is in all capital letters, referring to the Hebrew term Yahweh. And we don't have time right now to study every instance of the angel of the Lord within the Old Testament. But as many scholars believe, but I also agree with, this term refers to a Christophany. A Christophany is the term given to a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, up to this point in our passage, other than Moses, who's writing this narrative for us, Moses, as the writer, introduces Hagar's name to the reader. But within the narrative itself, up to this point, neither Abram nor Sarai ever call Hagar by her own name. But here, the angel of the Lord finds Hagar in the wilderness, and for the first time in maybe a very long time, Hagar hears her name called. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, we know God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Yet, he engages in the suffering of an unseen woman just to make her seen. Brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials, hardship, and suffering in our own lives, God uses those instances to help us remember who we are, where we have come from, and the hope of where we are going. A lot of us suffer in different ways, whether it's physical pain, emotional, mental pain, situations, circumstances that we face in our lives. I wanted to share this quote that I heard recently. Suffering is like a little splash over of hell that comes early. Suffering comes to wake you up from your spiritual slumber and gets you to appreciate the actual hell that Christ rescued you from. In the midst of suffering, you have to see God, who has been seeing us. to rely on God requires patience. Because God is doing something in you while you wait, while you suffer silently. Because he wants to make you realize who you really are so that you can understand where you are going. For example, if you've ever visited another city or a new location and you went with a group of people to a large shopping mall and that you've never been there and you're not familiar with it, but you know that you want to go to a certain store. So what do? When you walk through the doors, you usually go up to that big signboard in front of your face with the map and the directory, and you look at it and you try to figure out what store you're trying to get to. But before you do anything or go anywhere, what's the first thing that you have to look for on that directory map? You have to look for that big red star that says, "You are here." Because once you understand where you are, then you can understand where you have to go to. Through suffering and through patience, God makes you realize who you are, where you come from, in relation to who he is, so that you understand where you're supposed to go. Verse 8, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." We see that Hagar answers the first question, but doesn't know how to answer the second question. She doesn't really know where she's going. We know from just geography that she's headed in the direction back towards Egypt, but she probably has no idea where she is. But we see that God goes ahead and gives her the answer to the second question. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Remember what Hagar was fleeing from? She was fleeing from abuse, from the suffering at the hand of Sarai, her mistress. But now we see that the Lord is telling her to go back and submit to that suffering. How would you deal with that? We always hear people speak about suffering. And you might have heard this very familiar phrase: why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? But fortunately for us, brothers and sisters, that actually only happened one time in human history. Only one time in human history did a bad thing happen to a good person. And that was Jesus Christ's death upon the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are not supposed to view God and make claims about God through the perspective of our own suffering and our own circumstances. We are supposed to view God and make claims about God through the perspective of Christ on the cross, because Christ suffered more than you and I can ever understand. The suffering and death through the crucifixion, that death in itself was known as the death of slaves in the Roman Empire. In Rome, if a slave betrayed their master, they were known to crucify those slaves. Who better to find this Egyptian female slave in the wilderness and guide her? Who better than the suffering servant from the book of Isaiah that we read this morning? The one who suffered himself in the wilderness, who was tempted by the devil. Christ tells Hagar to return to Sarai and submit to her. Hagar needs to obey God, change her attitude, and submit to her own authority. Because Hagar needs to fix herself and her relationship with her authority first and foremost. Because many times, God's call to obedience directly contradicts the desire of our own flesh. It's so hard for us to submit to his obedience. But that's what we're called to do. Especially because we all have a blessed hope we are supposed to cling to at all times. So God tells Hagar to go back, but he doesn't let Hagar go back empty-handed. But he gives her a blessing and a promise. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The angel of the Lord gives a similar promise to Hagar, just like the way God made his promise to Abram, by promising an innumerable amount of offspring. And then we see, for the first time here, a divine sonogram, because the angel of the Lord reveals to Hagar that she is actually having a son. And his name shall be called Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God hears. And the angel of the Lord says, name him Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. This is the very first birth announcement in the Word of God, the birth of Ishmael. And while studying these verses, it begged me to ask the question. So, when did Hagar pray to God? When did Hagar pray to God? Hagar, being an Egyptian, most likely familiar with idol worship, she's being confronted by the pre-incarnate Christ. And Christ is just revealing everything about who she is. Not once do we see that Hagar called upon the name of the Lord or cried out to God. And yet, the Lord heard her. Brothers and sisters, our God is not an idol. Our God is not a figment of our own perspective. If we only pray, then God will hear us. No, our God is a living God. He is always watching us. He is always hearing us. But he doesn't always respond to us the way we expect. Because this is very reminiscent of generations later, how the nation of Israel is suffering in slavery in Egypt. And we see the response of God in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. It reads, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. When we don't think God is directing us or giving us answers or speaking to us, remember that the Lord is always watching us, and he is faithful to remember and keep his promises to us. C.H. Spurgeon once said, to remember, thought is speech before God. Thought is speech before God. We should always remember our God is watching and listening to us. Earlier in the passage, I mentioned that the Lord was nowhere to be found in the dialogue. But we should understand that the Lord was watching. And the Lord was listening. The Lord saw every step of Sarai's plan to use Hagar to get a child for Abram. Abram was called by God, as we know, in Genesis chapter 12. And even though Abram and Sarai make this mistake, it's God's grace that God makes Ishmael into a nation, as we'll see later. So the Lord blesses Hagar, but then God makes a promise, which is ultimately a consequence. Verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Brothers and sisters, this prophecy has been kept for thousands of years, and it's still valid to this day. So ever since the Lord uttered these words, it was fulfilled as soon as Isaac was born. Ishmael will be free like a wild donkey, going from place to place. No one can tame him. There will be constant strife with everyone around him, even his kinsmen, even his brother, and their entire family. Ishmael is the forefather of the Arab nation, of the religion of Islam. And we continue to see Israel-Palestine and the Middle East conflict and war going on. This is the long-lasting consequence of sin. The decision of Sarai and Abram to take matters into their own hands just because they wanted a child. Yet through all of this, in the wilderness, being confronted by the angel of the Lord, we see Hagar is now no longer in distress, but she is comforted by the Lord. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar calls God, "You are a God of seeing," or the term in Hebrew is El Roy. You are a God who sees me. Hagar was the one who no one ever said her name. But here we see she gives God a new name. She is the one person we see here giving God a new name that God accepts. El Roy, the God who sees. And the well that she is by means the well of the living one who sees me. And it's amazing that the angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate Christ, went out of his way to find and comfort a troubled, lost woman by a spring of water or by a well. Because this is truly a preview of a later time when we see Jesus Christ comfort another woman at a well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. To both of these Gentile women, one being an Egyptian, the other being a Samaritan, the Lord identifies both of them by their present state. He asks them both the same questions. Where have you come from? For Hagar, it was being pregnant, running away from her mistress. For the Samaritan woman, it was the one who had five husbands and is with one who is not her husband. And then we see Christ guides them to a better future by asking, where are you going? For Hagar, it was to return and submit to Sarai with the promise of blessing. But for the Samaritan woman, it was the hope of receiving living water, seeing and believing in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And both of these women's testimonies led others to believe in God. As we come to verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. We see that Hagar was obedient to the Lord and actually goes back to Abram and Sarai. And clearly, Hagar shares with them her testimony of everything that has happened to her. Because what do we see? Abram named the son Ishmael. That means Abram had to believe that the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar in the wilderness. And he took that and named his son Ishmael, like the Lord said. God made a promise to Abram that he would become a nation more than 10 years ago. the next 13 years now, after they give birth to Ishmael, the next 13 years of the household of Abram stays silent in Scripture. And as we're going to learn in later chapters, Ishmael is not the promised son of the covenant. However, Ishmael is the offspring of Abraham, and he will become a nation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Brothers and sisters, do you still find yourself to be a slave to the desires of your flesh? Feelings of impatience, frustration, unfulfilled desires. These are all born according to the flesh, just like Ishmael as the offspring of Abraham. But if you submit your life to the Lord, at the perfect time, God will fulfill your desires according to his promise, just like Isaac as the offspring of Abraham. The Lord asked Hagar two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar answered the first question. The Lord answered the second question. If we were to answer that first question, where have you come from? When you look back at your own life, where you've come from, I hope you can testify the Lord's faithfulness of everything that you've been through in life and to where he has brought you today. But how are you supposed to answer the second question? How do we answer that second question? Where are you going? Simon Peter once asked the Lord that question. Where are you going? John chapter 13, verse 36. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid his life down for me and for you once and for all. He found me hopeless, lost in the wilderness. He made me realize where I came from. And when he asked me where I'm going, my answer is that I'm following him. Will you submit your own life to the Lord today? Will you follow him today? That is the answer that God expects of each one of us this morning. Let us hold on to this truth in his word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a God who sees us, who hears us, who knows us, and remembers your promises, God. Help us to remember your promises to us. Give us patience to depend on you in our own lives. Let us never depend on our old faltered understanding. Help us to always follow you wherever you lead us in this life until you return or you call us home. Thank you for this time before your word. And if it's your will, let us see each other once again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.